The first reading today is Psalm 130, and you can find that on page 596. Page 596, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As it's a communion service, I invite you, if you are able, to stand for the reading of the gospel. And when I've introduced the gospel, the response is, glory to you, O Lord. The gospel is taken from Luke chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 27. Hear the gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. This is the gospel of the Lord. The response is, praise to you, O Christ.
Thanks, Gerald. Well, good morning. It's great to see everybody here this morning, and particularly to welcome visitors as well. Great to have new people who've not been here before or not been here very often. It's an increasingly common occurrence here in St. Nick's, isn't it? It's great. So we're in Psalm 130 this morning. It's on page 596 in the Church Bible, if you'd like to turn to it. We're going to spend our time looking at this passage. Psalm 130, it begins with the psalmist saying, out of the depths I cry. Have you ever felt down? Down in the depths? Often. So here we go, a really comforting sermon on depression. Just to make you feel at home. Well, let's take care, because sometimes we find ourselves interpreting Bible concepts in a contemporary environment, and we need to take care. So actually, let's have a look and see what the Bible says about this image of depths. And I've just had a look at this and checked out in the Bible. Here's a Bible study for you sometime. What does the scripture actually mean by this image of being in the depths? And in this context, in Psalm 130, we're talking about being not in the depths of despair or the depths of depression or the depths of death. Actually, what this means is being right in the depths of sin. Being in the place where we have a deep need for forgiveness. And I'm really sorry on a beautiful sunny morning to mention this to you lovely people. But I don't know about you, but my sense is that we all find ourselves from time to time keenly aware that we're in the depths of sin. We find ourselves at the bottom of a pit that's so deep we can't climb out of it. We all need a hand up. We need lifting out. We can't get out ourselves. And it's a crowded place down there at the bottom of the pit. You find this? There's lots of other people there as well. Just opening the Bible and beginning to read. We find lots of stories of failure. Lots of stories of people just like us. Just opening it up and turning to the first page, to Genesis. We find Eve breaking her diet. We find Adam shirking his responsibility. We turn over a page and find Cain falling out with his brother, Noah getting drunk, Ham being disrespectful to his father, Abraham letting his partner down, Sarah mistreating her employees. On and on and on the story goes. So where are you this morning? Many of us try to dodge God's judgment of us. We try to dodge his offer of forgiveness. I don't know if you've had that experience, but you ever tried to hug a teenager when they're not sure? And we kind of find ourselves a bit like that with God sometimes. You know, he wants to tell us about our need for forgiveness and to give us that forgiveness. And we find ourselves bristling sometimes. Do you get like that? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we want to serve God, but on our own terms. We're kind of dodging forgiveness. We're turning ourselves away from it. Sometimes we want to retain control of certain aspects of our life. I just refuse God's diagnosis, God's definition. We don't want to listen when he names that TV program or that square of chocolate or that argument as being wrong for us. We just don't want to hand over that part of our life to him. Or maybe sometimes I'm ashamed of something I've done. Some particular thing that I did that was embarrassing or shameful or criminal. If that's you, I don't have to say any more, do I? I just mention this and one thing just jumps into the center of your head. Right there in your consciousness. We become conscious of that sense of shame. We feel that God is disgusted with this sin or that sin. Surely cannot forgive this thing. And some of us, that horrible feeling grows so big that it kind of fills everything about who we are. We just feel like we're a horrible person. Unworthy. An awful human being. Sometimes we kind of hold on to that feeling of just being an awful person. And we kind of hit ourselves with it. It's a kind of way of hurting ourselves. A way of self-harm. Just beating ourselves up with the sense of being so unworthy. Or perhaps it's none of those things. Perhaps we don't have those kind of intense experiences. Perhaps instead we just feel insignificant. Why would God want to forgive me? I'm too minor a character, too unimportant a person, too insignificant a human being. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Verse 3 of Psalm 130. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? Is God somehow like a kind of living, cosmic computer? Keeping a cache file, keeping a record of every web page I visit, keeping a screen print of everything I look at, keeping an MP3 file of every word I speak, a celestial YouTube of everything I do. I just find that unnerving, don't you? Terrifying. that God might know everything and keep a record of sins. But it says here in verse 4 of Psalm 130, with you, Lord, there is forgiveness. And in verse 7 and 8, with the Lord is unfailing love, with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. He will forgive all our sins. And you know the saying, don't you? What part of all don't we understand? We here are invited to believe that God forgives us from all our sins. All we need to do is to recognize that Jesus came and died on the cross for us. He paid the price to bring us forgiveness, to bring us peace with God. He forgives all of us, all our sins, in all parts of our life, at all times, in every moment of our past, in all our relationships, in all our circumstances. It's that simple. And just to bring home the point, did you notice in verse 3 of Psalm 130? If you, Lord, kept a record of sins. And that image is taken up in the New Testament. It says in Colossians 2:14 that Jesus took the record, took the written piece of paper, took the thing and tore it up and nailed it to his cross. Every last bit of it was gone. Have you ever lost a file on your computer? I was updating my passwords and PIN numbers and in the middle of just working with that record, the whole thing crashed. And it really had gone. I had no Dave Ogden to come and fix it for me. It really, really had gone. There was no record. Disappeared. And the Bible says that God will take our sins and remember them no more. It's gone. And some of us, maybe all of us, from time to time, we get into that moment when we're saying, Lord, I've failed again. And you know what God says? What do you mean, again? And we say, I did it then and then and then and then. And he says, I have no record of that. Those of you who love and care for people with Alzheimer's know about the loss of memory. There is no record. It's gone sometimes, isn't it? God understands that. God chooses to forget, to remember no more. That thing is gone. Some of us need to remember the slate is wiped clean. The offenders are rehabilitated. The offense has gone. Some of us so need to hear that. Maybe all of us sometimes. It's gone. So how do you look back on your past? Don't grovel in failure. Revel in forgiveness. If the past is forgiven, the future is hopeful. Verse 7 of Psalm 130. Put your hope in the Lord. Verse 5, in his word I put my hope. We need to understand what hope is and how it works. I think hope is these things. First of all, hope is based on grace. It's based on God designing the world so that ultimately to help us and not harm us. How do you look forward? Do you look forward with a sense that God will bring things together in your future? Or are you one of these people that says, well, if it's going to go wrong, it will? I'm just pessimistic, I am. You know, I've got a holiday booked. It'll rain. Put your hope in the Lord. God will work things out. Maybe you get to heaven before you see it, before you understand how it's done and how it's working out. But God, in his grace, designs things to bring forward his purposes. That allows us to take authority. We're no longer helpless victims. Do you know anybody like that? Do you take that up sometimes where you're just a victim of your circumstances and you can do nothing about it? God has made us his sons and daughters. We can make a difference. He gives us a vision, something to do, which is bigger than ourselves and is worth living and working and burning out for. And so he arranges things so that we can take action. And we engage. We make plans and take action. And then, because of that awareness of God's blessing, so we take a tireless commitment to focus on the positives and not the negatives. Do you know people like this? Hopeful people. And they look for the good. They look for the positive. Jesus told a tragic story about the guy. Do you remember the guy who built his house on the sand and just hoped for good weather? And another one about a guy who put his hope in his pension fund. Jesus told us not to worry. What is worry? Worry is being future orientated but pessimistic. This is about being future orientated with hope, because God is in charge. Maybe you can take these five things into your personal reflection, into your core group, into your home group, and see how you match up on these things. God wants to bring us this kind of life. Challenge us to choose the hope that is in God. Hopeful and waiting. Verse 5, verse 6, I wait for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. This more than the watchman waiting for the morning, this waiting for God. And there's a rhythm in there. It's said twice in this passage. There's a slowing down and a reminding. You know the watchman in the that kind of half light before the dawn? They cannot see things clearly. Hand up if you can't see things clearly in your future. You got this? You know, the stuff we don't know. Sometimes we don't know what to do and how to move forward. And the call is to wait. To wait with God and to wait for God. To pray, to get amongst his people, to trust him, to be hopeful that he will work things out. Waiting like the watchman. Taking that pacing, moving from repetition to rhythm, being still. Some of us like that kind of quietness. We're contemplative people. We like to be still. Others are frantic people, fizzing with life all the time. Here's an invitation to wait, to slow down. To take time, just sit quietly with God. We may not see things clearly, we may not understand everything about God, we may not understand everything about our future, we may not even know what we're to do with our lives. Wait. Wait hopefully. Be still. If we choose to let God forgive us, if we invite him to make the cross of Christ powerful in our life, to forgive us for our past, if we trust him for the future, waiting with him and for him, then we can be fully alive in the present. And this short verse is packed with meaning about how to live in the present. Four elements to this. First of all, if we're alive in the present, we can live passionately. Back to verse 1. Out of the depths I cry. It does not say out of the shallows I mumble. There's a real depth of experience here. Sometimes we insist on taking things easily. Be cool. Chill out. There's an intensity here about being alive. Here's somebody who is feeling it all, living it all, experiencing it all. Is that how this church is? If we insist on being comfortable all the time, we'll never know the psalmist's heartfelt cry, never know the reality of prayer, never know the real joy of God's close presence. Some of you will know the story of John Wimber and how God used him in healing. And he began to teach healing, and you may know that for 18 months he prayed it, he preached it, he explained it, he prayed for people, and what happened? People got sick. People died. Nothing happened. He stuck with it, and finally, one night after the evening service, nothing had shifted, nothing had moved, and he would just had it up to here. And he threw himself on the carpet at the front of church and cried out to God, I'm preaching it, I'm believing it, I'm trusting you, I'm praying, I'm doing the stuff, people are leaving my church, they're getting sick, they're dying, nothing's happening. Lord, will you do something? And he looked around and his whole leadership team were on the floor, on the carpet with him, crying out to God, and it unlocked something. Something shifted and changed. There was a passion and an intensity. That amazing writer about prayer, Leonard Ravenhill, said, prayer is the language of the poor. The self-satisfied don't need to pray. The self-sufficient don't want to pray. The self-righteous cannot pray. The fully lived life is passionate. Secondly, the fully lived life is expressive. You know, Jesus did not say, when you pray, think. He said, when you pray, say. And I know that it's important to be a bit like Doctor Who's TARDIS, to be bigger inside than out. I know it's important to be still. I know some of us in our personality pray the deep things of the Spirit rather than expressing it in words. But I want to say to you this morning that prayer includes the spoken word. And maybe one thing that you need to do sometimes is go into your own room and shut the door and on your own say some words to God. Sometimes prayer is spoken. And some of you find it hard, and I understand that. But if you've been in a small group and other people have spoken the prayers, maybe it's the time for you to speak the prayer. When you pray, say, Jesus said. Out of the depths, I cry to you. The fully lived life in the present is passionate, it's expressive, and it's attentive. Jesus was attentive to his heavenly Father. He went out a great time before day and prayed. He spent time before God. He prayed. And he was attentive to people in their needs. He's attentive to sickness. Remember him when that sick woman reached out and touched him? Remember when Lazarus died? He was attentive to grief. Remember, he was attentive to weariness when he washed the disciples' feet. Remember him being attentive to failure when he so beautifully restored Peter. Jesus is attentive to us, and because of that, we can be attentive to him. Let your ears, Lord, be attentive to my cry. passionate, expressive, attentive, and eager. Verse 4, we can with reverence serve you. This brings to mind the whole image of the Israelites. Do you remember the Passover? They had to get their coat on before having that meal. They had to get their shoes on, their sandals on their feet, and their stick in their hand. This is the image of readiness, isn't it? You're there, the Gore-Tex, the walking pole, the walking boots, isn't it? Ready to go, coat on, grab a quick sandwich before you go. This is how the church is. Upright, alert, ready for action, responding, instant to respond when God calls us. So what do? We look back to our past and know we're forgiven. And if that's not your experience, or if you're determined to just hold on and beat yourself up with that sense of guilt, find forgiveness this morning. Ask God, what more do you need? He did it on the cross for you. What more do you need? It does the job, you know, the cross. It does the job, even for me, even for you. The past, the future. Some of us are terrified, are anxious, are worried. God can bring us that ability to hope and to wait with him and for him, and can give us a life lived well in the present. We are the community living that way, searching for that life, reaching out, receiving that gift from God. Let's ask him to give us more of that, even as we take bread and wine this morning. Let's pray.